Take your Bibles. Find your place in John chapter 14. We have been in a study of the Holy Spirit. We're going to continue that study. John chapter 14. And I hope it's a blessing to your heart because I think sometimes the Holy Spirit of God is neglected. We call him the forgotten God of the Trinity. We don't talk about him. We associate him with so many things that maybe are not accurate. And then we disassociate from him in many areas where we don't want him to work. We don't want him to search us maybe or to purge us. We talked about that last week. And I think sometimes he's misunderstood. He carries a massive load of responsibility in developing you as a Christian. And Jesus said to his disciples, it's expedient for you, meaning that it is profitable for you, that I would go away. Now, the disciples wouldn't understand that. But he said, if I don't go away, then the Comforter won't come. But if the Comforter comes, he's going to lead you in all truth. He's going to change some things. He's going to teach you all things. And he's going to reprove the world. And he's going to judge. And so the Holy Spirit is here. And he is extremely beneficial to our lives, even though we oftentimes don't even recognize him. Look with me in John chapter 14. Many of you are familiar with John 14. At the beginning of John chapter 14, Jesus is sharing some very famous words you've heard at funerals and other places where he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go prepare a place for you. And they said, how? And he said, you know where I'm going? And the disciples said, how can we know? And Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so his disciples are struggling with his departure. Doesn't make sense to them, but in verse 15 is where we'll pick up. And here's what Jesus said to them concerning the promise of the Holy Spirit. And saying it to them is the same as saying it to you. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. You notice the comforter is capitalized. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. We learned that from other verses. He mentions it in verse 17. He'll send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, as a believer, you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. Let's pray again. Father, thank you so much for the great comforter that comes and offers us this peace that we don't have otherwise. Jesus told us that he leaves us peace, and he also told us that he would send the comforter, that you would send the comforter to give us truth and to guide us, and we thank you for our great friend and counselor and comforter, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, there's so many people in this room, even right now, who are spiritually fatigued, discouraged, maybe even distraught. And Lord, we just pray for your Spirit to come and embrace them, lift them up. My prayer is that these series of messages would be a great source of comfort and encouragement to your saints. Bless us now through the reading of your word. Help this feeble speaker to share with clarity the things that are on my heart and on your heart for the heart of your people. Give us grace for each moment, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I made a decision on Thursday night when I was looking at these notes. I thought, well, this sermon looks really long, and it is Labor Day weekend, and I didn't want to be laborious on Labor Day weekend, so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to preach two short sermons today. If you believe that, say amen. I'm going to prove you. Thank you. I was hoping that you'd make me prove you wrong. I have four thoughts I want to lay in your heart today. I'm going to give you two this morning, and I'm going to give you two this evening, so you'll have to come back at 6 to hear the rest of this message. But we're going to talk about the strengthening ministry of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have somebody in your family that is notorious for rolling the car into the driveway with the gas light on and leaving it for you? Would you raise your hands? Can I just get a little witness this morning? So they're not just in my home. Usually it's the men raising their hands, pointing at their wives. Isn't that always a blessing? Doesn't that just bless your soul when you get in the car and the light's on and it says your range is either zero or very, very low? My car is it'll even tell you it's very, very, very low. Like, you should really consider visiting a gas station. And my brother, when he was in high school, was notorious for this. He would come and he would leave his vehicle. You remember my brother. And he would leave his vehicle and emptied. He'd grab another vehicle. This is what these people do. This is what they do. This is how they work. This is how their brain works. Their brain is like, well, I'll leave this car here. I'll take another car and I'll run it out of gas. And somebody will put gas in this car. Well, he did that to me, left me stranded out here on Moccasin Trail, out of gas. And is there a more discouraging feeling than when that light comes on? Running out of gas somewhere is just so discouraging. My brother did it so often. He ran out of gas so often that Randy and Terry Terrell bought him gas cans as a graduation gift when he graduated high school. Mom, you remember this? This is what they bought him for graduation gifts. He wore out everybody up and down this mile stretch asking for help. And man, it just drives me crazy. And my wife and I recently got on the turnpike thinking we're going the right direction, got on going the wrong direction accidentally, and almost completely out of gas. The range is nothing. It's telling me no more miles. And, you know, it's a turnpike. You can't just turn around. You're there. There is a super discouraging feeling when you run out of gas. As much as that is discouraging in your car, there are many people running out of gas every day in their physical and spiritual lives. And here's the truth. Many of us, there's something about life that many of us experience every day. There's something about life that has a way of depleting you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Everybody in here, probably most of you came in today completely exhausted. You're running on fumes because we have busied our lives with a lot of things that are not necessarily necessary. And we have this idea that being busy is some kind of spiritual attribute. And we think, well, as long as I'm busy, people will think a lot of good things about me. How you doing today, Brother Rains? I'm very busy. Well, that's great. He must be doing great. He's very, very busy. And the truth is, we busy our lives with so many things. And in the process of busying our lives, we oftentimes neglect the best things in life. We do good things. Listen, ministry work is a good thing. What you're doing with your children is a good thing. All the things that we do are not necessarily bad things, but sometimes they cause us to cut out the best things in our lives, like getting to the feet of Jesus, getting in His Word, getting in a moment of exclusivity, just me and the Lord in prayer, Him speaking to me through His Word, me speaking to Him through prayer. And as a result, we're at the end of our day, we're not only physically depleted, oftentimes we're emotionally depleted. You say, well, how can you prove that? Well, because we blow up on each other a lot. We explode over things that are not worth exploding over. Somebody nod your head. Yeah, at least to pretend like you're this person too. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one that explodes. I don't know. Consequently, we become spiritually depleted as well. And there's very few things that can bring you to a place of bad decision like spiritual weariness. One of my favorite verses in all of the scriptures is Galatians 6:9. I used to have it plastered on the dash of my truck when I was in seminary and working two jobs and driving back and forth. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And it's easy for us to become tired, and this weakening and fatigue can have a profound effect on my decision-making. It has an effect on my life personally. It will have an effect on my family, on my spouse, my children. It can change the way that I look at life. It can change my attitude. Listen, when you're tired, guess what you are? You have a bad attitude. What do you tell your children when they're cranky? We have one daughter. She's almost a teenager. All my boys have left me. It's just me and three girls now. Y'all need to put me at the top of your prayer list. Our home is very emotional, I've noticed. And I have one daughter in particular. I have one daughter that never gets tired. I don't think she even sleeps at night. She's always awake with the sun. And I don't know that she ever goes to bed at night. I mean, I think she's in her room. I don't know if she's asleep or not, but she functions that way. Then I have one daughter that she gets really emotional and she gets a little cranky. I'll let y'all figure out which one those are. It won't be hard if you know them. But the one, I'll be like, what is wrong with this kid? And Kara will say, well, she's just tired. If she'll just go to bed, she'll be a brand new child in the morning. She's fatigued. And we do the same thing. It changes everything about us. It changes our attitude. It will make you feel as if life is boring. When you become emotionally and spiritually fatigued, you begin to think, well, your life is a bore. My life is not exciting like somebody else's life. And we become very transient. We try to busy ourselves with more things. I read a statistic this week somewhere that said between 20 and 25% of Americans will move every year. There's going to be 20 to 25% of people in America who are going to move because they're just dissatisfied with their life. They become bored. It makes you feel like you need radical changes. It makes you feel like your life is not worth living. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, what we're talking about today is the strengthening spirit, the strengthening ministry of the Spirit in your life. It's probably the most desirable ministry that He does in your life. Because when we talk about the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit, well, that was pretty uncomfortable because He was coming into your life and saying, hey, you're a sinner and you need to be saved or you're going to die and face the judgment of God. And so that wasn't really all that desirable. It was actually kind of painful. And then last week we talked about His sanctifying ministry where He begins to go through your life, take the Word of God by the Spirit of God and drive it through your heart and convict you of the things in your life. And He begins to purge out of your life the things that were in there that need to be cleaned out. And sometimes people don't want that either. They go, listen, I'm all for Jesus being my Savior, but Lord, I don't really want you searching my heart and looking into my spiritual closets and cleaning things out. That's uncomfortable, and sometimes it's grating against our spirit. But this is a ministry of the Spirit that I think is most desired. That is the strengthening spirit, the strengthening ministry of the Spirit. And those who have been called, who have called upon the Lord and have the Spirit living in them, you know how precious a friend the Holy Spirit can be in times of crisis and trouble. The people who know the Lord the best are the people who need the Lord the most, who have been in those dark hours and have waited on the Spirit. And so I want to share with you two things this morning that the Holy Spirit does in your life. Number one is this, the Holy Spirit comforts. The Holy Spirit comforts. We need to be careful when it comes to being weary because weariness can destroy us. There needs to be a time in your life of restoration and relaxation. Shake your head like this. Restoration and relaxation. Now, some of you have mastered that. And there needs to be a time of getting up and moving lest the buzzards begin to circle you, okay? But many of us face fatigue, spiritual, emotional, physical fatigue, and there needs to be a time of restoration and relaxation. In Mark chapter 6, ministry was going on, a massive ministry was going on, and Jesus looked at His disciples and He said, come apart and to a desert place and rest a while. And listen, I believe it was D.L. Moody said, if we don't come apart, we're going to come apart. We need to come apart sometimes. And the disciples are looking at Jesus going, well, hang on. There's people to be fed. There's people who are sick. There's ministry work to be done, Jesus. And Jesus says the ministry will always be there. The work will always be there. The worry will always be there. The struggles will be there. Tomorrow morning when you get up, the struggles will be there. The problems will be there. Lay them down and rest a while. Come apart and rest. I want to tell you one of the greatest things you can do for your marriage, one of the greatest things you can do for your children, one of the greatest things you can do for yourself, you can do for your church, is for you to have moments of exclusivity with you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You get alone in your closet. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet, and your Father who seeth in secret shall reward you openly. You get alone with God. Inclusivity is good. Yes, Lord, we're going to include you. We're going to have dinner. We're going to pray. We're going to play a ball game. We're going to pray. We're going to do this. We're going to pray. We're going to include you. But exclusivity is where you get the restoration that you need in your life. And you need it. If I went around and polled the room, I would say that everybody in here is at least physically exhausted. And when you become physically exhausted, you become emotional, you become spiritually exhausted as well. And the Holy Spirit is there. He's there to renew you. Now, here's how he comforts us. Number one, he comforts us spiritually. In John chapter 14 and verse 16 and verse 17 and 18, take a moment to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. I mean, they have spent 3 years with Jesus, walking with God in the flesh. In this time, Jesus has fed thousands with almost nothing. In this time, Jesus has chased away storms with the sound of his voice. During this time, he has healed many illnesses, including leprosy, which had not been done since Naaman back in the Old Testament. Jesus has pulled money out of the fish's mouth. Jesus has raised the dead. And now, Jesus, who we've been with all this time, now Jesus is telling his disciples, I have to go away. I mean, his disciples, he's the guy that you want to stick with. They're already planning out moments of restored kingdoms and high positions. You remember they were arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And you remember James and John's mother, the wife of Zebedee, she comes and says, Hey, can my sons, can they sit on your right hand and one on your left hand? And Jesus is like, that's not mine to give. My kingdom has not come yet. They already had ideas of restored kingdoms and glorious moments and Jesus reigning and Jesus ruling. And now Jesus says to them, oh, by the way, I'm leaving. I have to go away. Can you imagine how they felt in that moment? We all know this feeling. You remember your first day on your job, and you didn't know what you were doing. You're just shouting out, I'm new. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just here. I just need a little help. But as long as the person who was training you was nearby, you felt very confident, very assured. I started my new job right after Thanksgiving last year, and my boss was trying to help me out. And he said, now, I got to get you trained up a little bit because I'm going on vacation for an entire week, and I don't want any phone calls. And it worked out great for him because the time difference was so massive. Like, when I needed to call him, it was like 3 in the morning, and I wouldn't dare call him at 3 in the morning. But he kept telling me, I was like, listen, you got to teach me everything that you can teach me before you leave to go to Hawaii. I was like, I'm going to need you. He's like, you're going to be fine. This is not a problem. You'll do just fine. Listen, here's what he told me. This is the kind of garbage he fed me right before he left. He said, listen, nothing is going to come up that we haven't already covered. Be thou not afraid. Be thou only of good cheer. So I went into that week with a lot of false confidence. And guess what happened on Monday morning? At not 8 o'clock, at 6:30 Monday morning, I'm getting calls. Things are going crazy and haywire, and you're going to have to figure this out. We got to have this done. But I'm in my robe. I don't even have my hair. The 3 hairs I have left are sticking straight up in the air. I got to get my glasses on. I'm in my robe trying to get on my computer, trying to remember my, I can't even remember my login numbers and stuff, you know. Old people need to write that stuff down, by the way. And I'm looking, and I'm panicking. My security blanket was gone. The guy that I could always just run to and say, hey, here's the problem. I know you can fix it. That's what was happening with the disciples. They had all the confidence in the world. We're with Jesus. He heals. He brings people back to life. Listen, when they came to arrest Jesus, all he said is, I am he. And the people who came to arrest him went backwards and fell on their faces in the sight of who he was. And at the sound of his voice, listen, when you're with Jesus, your confidence is riding high. But now Jesus says, I got to go. Can you imagine how their hearts just sank inside themselves when Jesus said, I'm going to go away? No. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus told Peter that he had to be crucified, Peter rebuked Jesus and said, "Not so, Lord. Hey, you're not going to be crucified." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." You don't understand. But Jesus says, "It's expedient for you that I go away. And I'm going to send you somebody. I'm not going to leave you comfortless." Jesus didn't leave them comfortless. John chapter 16 and verse 6 and verse 7, Jesus says, "But because I have said these things unto you," look at what he says, "sorrow has filled your heart." Sorrow has filled your heart. Many of you, just this past week, somebody has told you something that sorrow has filled your heart. Over the past month or year, news has come your way. Bad news. And sorrow has filled your heart. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody told you something, you got a bad report. Maybe a family member. Maybe something happened in your employment life. Sorrow has filled your heart. There's not one person in this room right here that hasn't faced sorrow in the past year. Not one. They come in different forms, come in different degrees, come at different times. But sorrow has filled your heart. And Jesus says to those whose hearts are filled with sorrow, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you." That word expedient means it's profitable for you. It's good for you that I should go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And how does Jesus address the Holy Spirit? As the Comforter. He's the Spirit of comfort. God is the God of all consolation, encouragement, and comfort. And like the disciples, many of us go through life with our hearts are filled with sorrow. And there's something going on. There's a crisis that has come into your life. There's a concern that's been brought to your heart. And it's brought sorrow to you. And that's okay. Sorrow is a part of life. We spend so much of our lives trying to avoid any heartache. You ever notice this? We spend so much of our time trying to avoid any illness, any hardships or any heartaches. You can't avoid them. But you have a transcendent friend in the Holy Spirit who comes and he brings comfort into your heart. He is the earnest of our salvation. He is the one who comforts us that, listen, my greatest comfort is not that everything's going to be all right in this world. My greatest comfort is that everything is going to be all right when this world is over with. That's my greatest comfort. That we don't. It doesn't matter what the election brings. It doesn't matter any inconvenient truths that people bring our direction. You know how long this earth is going to last? It's going to last until 2 Peter chapter 3 happens and the earth is burned up with fire and it's gone and it melts with a fervent heat. None of that stuff moves me. Because the Spirit brings a comfort in my heart to know that when this life is over, everything is going to be okay. But even in these moments of struggle, the Holy Spirit is there to comfort you and to give you that peace that you need. He comforts us spiritually. He comforts us emotionally. Being a Christian does not remove you from the difficulties and hard times of life. Everybody has a difficult life in some way. Your difficulties look different than mine. Mine look different than yours. And we know some people maybe who go through life with a toughness and a self-resolve and they go through with a great courage. But the truth is that most of us struggle, if we be honest. Most of us struggle. Sometimes it's hard just to get out of bed and put your feet on the floor and say, "It's another day." A couple of weeks ago, we were going through some hardships. It was a tough week or so, and a member of our church, I won't say his name, but he didn't say anything else. He just sent me a text message one morning, and all it said was, "This is the day. This is the day." And I sent back, "That the Lord hath made. That the Lord hath made." And he sent back, "I will rejoice. I will rejoice. And you finish it. And be glad in it." Now, how do you get there? Well, you got to know your personal friend, the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit could take you to a place where you can say, this is the day the Lord's made. This day may stink. This day may be filled with sorrow. It may be filled with hardships and heartaches and discouragements and disappointments. But this is the day that the Lord has made. It's the only day I have, and I have a transcendent friend in the Holy Spirit who will come and comfort me all the way through this. He'll comfort me not only spiritually, but he'll comfort me emotionally. He'll bring a peace in my heart that I wouldn't otherwise have. We try so hard to avoid tragedy and heartache, but listen, you need to understand as Christians that joy is not the absence of troubles in your life. We think if I get rid of all my troubles, then I'll have the joy that I've been looking for. No. You're never going to get rid of all your troubles. Joy is not the absence of troubles in your life. Joy is the presence of the Spirit of God in your life, even in the midst of your troubles. He can make you have a song in the night. The Spirit of God is the only reason why Paul and Silas could sing in that prison in Acts chapter 16. That's the only reason they could do that. You see somebody going through a hard time and they still have a smile on their face and a song in their heart. How do they do that? That's the Spirit of God giving them comfort spiritually and emotionally. You say, but man, they're going through such a hard time. They've lost a loved one, or they got a sickness going on in their life. How is it that they could raise their hands and praise God in the midst of all that? The Holy Spirit is your transcendent friend. He's the one who gives you that peace, who comforts you and says, hey, listen, no matter what's happening out here on the surface in your heart, you know, it's going to be okay. He's there comforting you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Christians there in Thessalonica were deeply concerned about the loss of their loved ones, and they had died before the Lord Jesus came back, and they were asking Paul, like, what now? And Paul says, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep, those who've died already. He says, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. You might have some sorrow, but you have hope. But then he goes on to explain that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And he is going to not only raise the dead, he's going to rapture those who are still alive. And he says at the end of that chapter, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his Spirit brings that. That's why in John chapter 14, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. John chapter 14, look with me, you're right there, aren't you? Look at John chapter 14. And look at verse 27. Back up to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What makes your heart fear? What scares you the most? Let the Spirit of God come and comfort you spiritually, emotionally. We need a comforter. They're getting hard to find, aren't they? When Job was going through all of his tragedies and all of his trials, his friends showed up. And like I mentioned before, we're not sure about his friends. We think they were good friends. They showed up and cried with him for a while. But then they began to question Job, didn't they? Well, Job, listen, you're going through all of this because obviously there's sin in your life. God wouldn't let you go through all this if there wasn't sin in your life. And we know that's not the case because the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? But there's none like him. He's upright. He shuns evil. There's nobody like him. You remember what Job said about his friends? In Job chapter 16 and verse 2, Job said, miserable comforters are you all. You got some of those people in your life? Aren't they a real blessing? Miserable comforters are you all. You guys are lousy comforters. But we have a friend in the Holy Spirit. And he comes in the moment you need him the most. And I'm going to talk about that tonight. He renews you day by day. It's a step-by-step, moment-by-moment relationship with the Spirit, and He comforts us emotionally and spiritually. Hey, listen, He comforts us mentally as well. When our hearts are at rest and worry is turned into prayer, then our minds can be at rest. You ever lay in bed at night and your mind is going a million miles an hour and you can't sleep? You have a hard time shutting it off? The Holy Spirit can come in and comfort you, and He can put your mind at ease. I read something this week. It was a study that was put out by Duke University called Peace of Mind. They found some factors that contribute greatly to the emotional and mental stability of a person. Here's what they found. I'm going to share 8 things with you very quickly. Number 1, they found that the absence of suspicion and resentment helped somebody. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. So if you're dealing with bitterness in your heart, let God deal with that bitterness, because it's causing your mind to run wild. And many of you will struggle with that. Many people do. Number 2, they found that not living in the past is also helpful. An unwholesome preoccupation with old mistakes and failures leads to depression. Number 3, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions that you cannot change. How much time, energy, and worry is wasted on things that we cannot even affect? I can't affect it. I can't change it. And listen, I want to give you something. Listen, if you're praying about a situation, then why are you worrying about it? If you're worrying about it, why bother praying about it? But if you're going to take it to God in prayer, don't waste your time and energy worrying about something that you cannot change. Take it to the Lord in prayer, leave it there, and let His Spirit come and comfort you. He will cooperate with you in your life, and instead of trying to run away from it, you can learn how to be comforted in it. Number 4, force yourself to stay involved with the living world. I pause because in 2020, our country and our world stopped, and they forced us into isolation from other people. Do y'all remember this? Have people forgotten what they did to us? And it has ruined so many people. People don't smile anymore. People don't wave anymore. People are more connected on the internet than they've ever been, but they have no connections in real life. They don't know how to have a friendly conversation. People can't even have an exchange of words. They moved us into isolation and caused depression and anxiety. Suicide rates are going up. Force yourself to stay involved with the living world. Listen, as Christians, you don't have a choice. We are to be the hands and the feet of Christ going into the lost world to shine light into this darkness. We don't have a choice but to be in this. Jesus did not save us to start a compound out in the middle of nowhere and hide in a hole and wait for Jesus to come back. That's not our job. Our job is to be involved in this world and resist the temptation to withdraw and become reclusive. And many of us just want to go get on our couch and hide from the world. It leads to mental distress. We become reclusive. Refuse to indulge in self-pity. Amen, Brother Ains. But we throw a lot of parties every year, don't we? Pity parties. Some of you are on the planning committee. I've met you. Refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. Accept the fact that nobody gets through life without some sorrow and some misfortune. Cultivate the old-fashioned virtues. They say this leads to mental stability. Duke University, and they're kind of a big deal, I guess. Cultivate the old-fashioned virtues such as love, humor, compassion, and loyalty. Do not expect too much of yourself. When there is too wide a gap between self-expectation and your ability to meet the goals you have set, feelings of inadequacy are inevitable. Number eight is this: find something that is bigger than yourself and believe in it. Self-centered, egotistical people score the lowest on any test for measuring happiness. Find something bigger than yourself. How about the kingdom work of God? That's bigger than all of us. He said, "But Brother Raines, how does a person accomplish any of those things with the help of the Holy Spirit?" The Holy Spirit can help you drive out bitterness. The Holy Spirit can come and help give you purpose. The Holy Spirit can take you out of exclusivity where you go off and you just spend time all by yourself. He can bring you back into the world. He can give you boldness to share your faith. He can give you all kinds of things that will help you in your mental status. The Holy Spirit will help you with all the things on that list. Now, Duke University probably knows nothing about the Holy Spirit, but he is the one who can help you with all those things. Now, here's the second thought very quickly, and I'm going to close with this thought. The Holy Spirit comforts us, and we need that, but also the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Go with me quickly to Romans chapter 8, will you? Romans chapter 8. I want you to look at these verses with me, and we'll close with this thought today. The Holy Spirit comforts us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. To intercede means to come in between somebody. Have you ever been in a turmoil that you couldn't even find the peace of mind or the presence of mind to pray with any clarity? Your heart was so troubled that you got on your knees, you tried to pray, and you didn't have the words to even formulate the thoughts of your prayers. The Holy Spirit helps with that. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 26. Romans 8, 26. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." He does a lot, doesn't he? He helps our infirmities. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Some trials, some crises, some emotions are too overwhelming for us to process. And sometimes it leaves us in a cloud of fog and concern, and we're like, "Lord, I don't even know how to express how I feel. Lord, I'm just overwhelmed with this news, and my heart is troubled. It's filled with sorrow because of this thing in my life, and I don't even know how to pray." The Bible says that He comes. The Holy Spirit makes an amazing entrance into your life in that moment, and He begins to intercede for you on your behalf. Says He helps our infirmities, where we struggle, where we fail. He makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we cannot even think of what we're going to say and compose ourselves, the Holy Spirit is there to make a connection between the heart of man and the heart of God. Have you ever been there? I remember back in May of 2004, I know I've shared this story before, but I'll share it one more time. I was working for Canadian Valley, and we were doing a job 4 miles north of Payton. And a guy that had 28 years of experience building power lines killed himself accidentally, made a simple mistake. And electricity doesn't give you a lot of mistakes. And he electrocuted himself. We got him down off the power line and pulled him out. Attempted CPR on him, but it was far too late. He was gone. And I can remember, all I remember is chaos. It was chaos. And I was a kid. I was 24, 25 years old. I was by far the kid on the job. There was another man on the job that was in his early 30s. And the rest of the men were in their 50s. Grown men, all with decades of experience. And I can remember very distinctly when one person would be working on him doing CPR, I remember the other men, 50-something-year-old men, coming and grabbing me by his shirt and shaking me, saying, "Pray! Pray!" Not one man on that crew had the hope of Jesus Christ in their life. Not one claimed to be a Christian. Not one claimed to know the Holy Spirit. Most of them mocked me for being a Christian. I had been a preacher for a very short period of time, less than a year. Most of them were mocking me. They didn't want any part of God until there was a crisis. And when the crisis came, here's what I discovered: no comfort for those who don't know God. But I also discovered something else that day that I had never experienced in my life. They're screaming at me for me to pray, and I had no words. I had no words. I mean, I don't know what to tell you, but I had no words. I mean, my body was in shock. My brain was in shock. And my heart was going crazy. My mind was going a million miles an hour. But the Holy Spirit, what a friend. When I couldn't formulate words, the Holy Spirit comes in and He gives utterance. He takes a groaning. The Bible describes it as a groaning to God, and He takes what's in my heart, what I cannot even utter, what I can't even formulate words for. He can take that prayer in my heart, and He can take it to the heart of God on my behalf as an intercessor. Isn't that an amazing thought? I mean, I'm telling you, I didn't have words. And it's seldom that I'm out of words. Right? And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. He strengthens you. He'll comfort you. He'll intercede for you. And even when your crisis is bigger than your vocabulary, the Holy Spirit is there to take your prayer to God's heart and intercede. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. I want to tell you one other thing while they're coming. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. I want to tell you about another intercession. Interceding means to come between. When Jesus went to the cross, He came between God's wrath and you. When He went to the cross, there the love of God and the wrath of God met perfectly, and He interceded there. He shed His blood. The Bible says He gave up the ghost. He died. And He died that He might give us life. If Jesus had not died on that cross, had not been buried and resurrected again, we'd have no hope at all. But He interceded. Judgment was mine. That's all I deserve. People talk about what they deserve all the time. I deserve this, I deserve that, and I feel like I deserve this. Listen, let me tell you something. The only thing that man deserves is judgment of God. And by the grace of God, we don't get it because Jesus interceded. And today, if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, there will be no peace, there will be no comfort, there will be no stability until you do. You better know Him as your Savior. He died for you that He might redeem you. You come and give your life to Him in repentance and faith, He'll save you. He'll make you brand new. As our piano begins to play softly, let me tell you about another intercession that happens. The Bible says in Hebrews that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Right now, Jesus, our advocate, stands between us and the Lord. And I want to tell you something. You don't have a problem. you don't have a crisis, you don't have a concern, you don't have a burden, you don't have a heartache, you don't have an agony that you can't take to God today. That ought to comfort your heart. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us to let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find the help that we need. We have an advocate in Him. He's our high priest. He's there making intercession for us. And I just want to encourage you today. If maybe you're here and you're going through a struggle, maybe a crisis has come, maybe a concern has arisen in your heart, would you just come and give it to God and say, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help me with this. Just pinpoint this. And even if you don't know how to pray for it, the Spirit of God does. And say, Lord, I need your help with this. I need comfort. I need help. I need restoration. I need all these things from you. And He'll help you. He's a tremendous friend. He does so much. He's here for you today. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? 403. Page 403. Would you come this morning while we sing? 403.